You would open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, if you would stand at the honor of the reading of God's Word. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. This is right after Jesus has had his interaction with the woman of the well, and she's gone into the town and has begun telling everyone to come and meet Jesus. In the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Has any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus says unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit into life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, I am mindful this morning of the sheer foolishness of preaching. Father, there is nothing I can say that will change a human heart. So, Father, I just ask that, Lord, your Spirit would move in this place in each heart. Lord, that your Spirit would cause the seed that is sown to bear fruit. Lord, to move in each heart with conviction. Lord, to move in each heart to draw the lost to you. But especially, Lord, to work among your people this morning, that we might go to the work that you've called us to do. First, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue this morning in John 4, I just want to remind you of what we looked at 2 weeks ago, the encounter Jesus had with the woman at the well. And if you remember the encounter that he had, the woman came and he used a play on her thirst for water to talk about the thirst of her soul. And he began to speak with her about how she was not satisfied because she was seeking for satisfaction in a man. And then she would get married, and then that man wouldn't satisfy her, so she'd divorce him and marry another man, and that man wouldn't satisfy her, so she'd divorce him and marry another man, and so forth and so forth and so forth. And what Jesus was showing her is that she was thirsty, and he was the living water that would satisfy her soul. And that's very important because we're going to pick up on the same theme here with Jesus' interaction with his disciples. But what we looked at is how the human being, we were created for God and his glory. And if we seek satisfaction in the things of this life, we are always going to be empty. The pleasures of sin are fleeting and but for a moment. They never last and they never bring true satisfaction. But Jesus Christ, who is our life, brings true satisfaction. That's why Jesus told the woman, "Whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst again." That's very important because the woman here, she comes to faith in Christ, she freely confesses her sin, she realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, and she leaves. And she runs in to Samaria and begins to tell all the Samaritans, you got to come see this guy. He exposed all of my past life. He exposed all of my sin. He's told me everything I've done. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. You've got to come talk to him. So while she's doing this, and all the people of Samaria, we're going to look in the weeks to come, are going to come to Jesus, and hundreds of them are going to be saved through talking with Jesus and talking with his disciples. So that's what's going on. And the disciples, you remember, Jesus was alone at the well because the disciples had gone ahead to buy Jesus lunch. It's noontime. Jesus is hungry. They went to town, bought lunch. So the disciples now come, and they come to Jesus and say, "Eat." They give him food. "Here's your lunch, you know, here's your McDonald's Big Mac, you know, eat." And Jesus promptly tells them, "I've already eaten. I have food to eat that you weren't aware of." And so the disciples are kind of looking around, they're going, "Well, I don't see a McDonald's, I don't see, okay, who came and brought Jesus food?" And, you know, there's a couple of the disciples there, so maybe there's some miscommunication. So the disciples are talking to one another and saying, who brought him food? And Jesus answers them and says to them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is here picking up with his disciples where he left off with the woman at the well. Jesus is here saying, my soul is satisfied, my being is filled by finishing the task God has given me to do, by doing what God has commanded me to do. In this case, it was to share the gospel with this woman at the well, to speak with her very bluntly about her sin, to speak with her of her need of living water. So Jesus is here, is our living example that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, he is not going to be sustained by eating. He is sustained by obeying, by doing what he's told and finishing the task that God has given him to do. That is what satisfies Jesus. That is what fills Jesus. That is what satisfies the longings of Jesus' soul, is to live and finish the task that God has laid for him to do. He then takes this teaching and applies it to his disciples. And he says this, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I am not a farmer, but I do have a computer, and I did type in on Google and figured all this out. The wheat, when it is ready to be harvested, turns a very light golden brown, and the fields look white. Okay, that's what the harvest time is, when all the wheat finally it grows green and then it begins to dry out and it turns a golden brown. And that is when it's white to harvest and it's ready to harvest. And that process takes 4 months. It takes 4 months for wheat to go from being planted to being harvested. So right now, and this is extremely important, right now in this society that Jesus is speaking to, everybody is finishing up sowing their fields. In other words, as far as the eye can see, all there is dirt. There is nothing green. Nothing has sprouted. There is no field that's already halfway grown. There is nothing but dirt. There may be some farmers who are still plowing, who are a little late. There may be some farmers who are still sowing the seed. But there is nothing green at this time. And Jesus looks out on all, he says, look at the fields. They're already ready to harvest. Now, anybody that knows anything knows that when you look out in a field and all you see is dirt, it's not ready to pick. It's not ready to harvest. When you see the farmer out there still plowing behind his ox or his mule, you know that the field's not white to harvest. But in my imagination, and I have a very vivid imagination, so imagine with me, I imagine what Jesus is telling the disciples to look at is what has just happened. This woman has run off into town. You don't think she stopped by the farmer on the way, and that right now the farmer may be leaving his mule, maybe putting down his sack of wheat, and is now coming to Jesus? You see, right now all the men of the city are beginning to come out to Jesus, and Jesus says, look, the harvest is ripe. Now is the time for the harvest. You see, what Jesus wants them to see is he wants them to see into the future. He wants them to see not earthly things. What is the problem with the woman? The woman is looking at earthly water. The disciples are concerned with earthly food. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to see something different. I want you to look beyond the things of this life. I want you to look beyond earthly things, beyond food and water. And I want you to see a spiritual reality. Because what is getting ready to happen in the next few moments? They are getting ready to reap a harvest of the Samaritans. They are going to bring many of the Samaritans, the disciples and Jesus are going to bring them to faith in Christ, bring them to forgiveness of sins, bring them to peace with God, just as the Samaritan woman has. That's what's getting ready to happen. They are getting ready to reap a harvest of the Samaritans. The disciples don't see that. They think they're getting ready to eat their lunch. They think that that's what's going on. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to see something different. And then he says this in verse 36. He says, he that reaps receives wages. We know this. If you go work for a farmer and you pick all of his squash, what happens at the end of the day? He pays you. He may pay you by the bushel. He may pay you by the hour. But at the end of the day, you get paid. You drive a combine and you harvest wheat. At the end of the day, you get paid. Jesus says, if you work in his fields, in his harvest, at the end of the day, you get paid. You work in the Lord's fields, you work in his harvest, you work for his kingdom, at the end of the day, you will receive wages. And what are the wages? Gathers fruit unto eternal life. Okay, the wages you're going to receive is not a mansion in this life. It's not money, it's not fame, it's not fortune. In fact, you may be beheaded like John the Baptist. But what do you get at the end of the day in glory? When you've worked till Jesus comes, you've worked till your time on earth is done, you've worked until you are called home, and at the end of the day, the end of your life, when you enter glory, you receive the fruit of your labors. What Jesus is telling the disciples to do is not to labor for this life. Not to labor for earthly things where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but to lay up treasures in heaven. He's telling his disciples not to labor for earthly food, not to labor for earthly water, but to live in light of eternity. This is something that we as a society have lost sight of. We spend our whole lives laboring for our last 10, 20, 30 years so we can enjoy our retirement. As opposed to spending all of our lives laboring for the first 10 million years of eternity. And what Jesus is calling his disciples to do is to sacrifice the here and now and to work and finish the task God has given them, because when they are crucified upside down, when they're thrown to the lions, when they're imprisoned, when they die on Patmos, when they have their head cut off, then they will receive their wages. And when they receive the eternal wages, the eternal fruit, it'll be worth it. Notice what he says next. That both, he now is going to divide the task of reaping into two things. That both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. What is part of the joy? Part of the fruit, part of the reward, part of the wages? It's joy. It's eternal joy. Heaven is a place of rejoicing. Heaven is a place of joy when the harvest comes. And he says this, herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. Okay, this is kind of a common thing. You don't have to Google this. You don't have to be a farmer to understand this. If you're going to pick wheat, somebody has to plant the wheat. I know that's really deep insights here. If you are going to pick corn, somebody had to plant the corn. If you are going to pick apples, somebody had to plant the apple tree. And what Jesus is here saying to his disciples is very important for us today. And that is this, that some people are called to sow, other people are called to reap, and at the end of the day, they both get paid. And that's very important. Because we know this. I'm not a farmer by any means, but I do know that there are some people who are great at driving tractors, and so all they do is they go in a couple weeks, maybe a month and a half, they're going to be very busy because they're going to be plowing all around here. But you know what? Some of them don't like to get out in fields and bend over and pick up all the fruit. And so you know what happens? We get a bus that drives around with migrant workers, and they pick all the fruit. One sows, another reaps. But you know what happens at the end of the day? When the sowing's done, the man's finished his job, he gets paid. And when the reaping's done and they finish the job, they get paid. What Jesus is teaching us here is an eternal reality. And that is that some of his followers are called to sow and some of them are called to reap, but at the end of the day, they both get paid the same. And this is extremely important for us. Because sometimes we think the reward is the harvest. And it's not. You see, the people that we revere and we look up to in our current society are the people who harvest, not the people who sow. But what I want to show you is all the people you look up to in Scripture are the people that sow and don't harvest. Notice what Jesus tells his disciples. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you were entered into their labors. What happens to the man who goes and harvest? How much work did he put in? None. He didn't plow the field. He didn't plant the seed. He didn't water it. He didn't fertilize it. He did nothing. But you know what he'd entered into? All the work of the man who'd come before, who did all the plowing, all the planting, all the watering. Now Jesus is here saying two things. One, he's saying, what is getting ready to happen to the disciples? They're getting ready to reap a harvest of the Samaritans. Okay, what was their interaction with the Samaritans so far? They bought lunch from them. Who did all the work while they were buying lunch? Jesus did all the work while they were buying lunch. Jesus is the one who had the really awkward conversation about some lady's sex life. They were talking about buying a hamburger. But who's getting ready to help reap the harvest? They are. But I want you to read and think through the book of Acts. Think through the book of Acts. What happens in the book of Acts? Well, one, Jesus, John the Baptist, all the prophets, virtually every single one of them never reaped a harvest. Jesus labors and dies. And when he ascends into heaven, he has 120 people. But what happens on the day of Pentecost? They reap what Jesus sowed. And what happens through the whole rest of the book of Acts? They reap what Jesus sowed. And what happened to John the Baptist? Oh yeah, he was beheaded in prison with virtually no followers. But what happens in the book of Acts when the disciples meet John the Baptist's disciples? They reap what John the Baptist sowed. Okay, Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah a couple weeks ago. Isaiah had one of those wonderful callings from God. You're going to go preach and I'm going to make sure nobody listens to you. Remember, that was his calling. Is to preach and nobody listen. Who did Philip encounter? Riding a chariot. An Ethiopian eunuch. And what was the Ethiopian eunuch reading? The prophet Isaiah. Who sowed? Isaiah. Who reaped? Philip. Did Philip sow? No. He entered into the labors of Isaiah. Now, this is extremely important for us today. Just praying through our time of fasting and what the Lord would have for our church, this, what I'm preaching on this morning, is what the Lord really laid on my heart is necessary for us today. And that is that we have to finish the task God has given us to do, even if that task is not reaping. That's what we're called to do. We are called to stay the course, even if that means the next generation reaps. We are called to finish the task God has called us to do, even if we never see a harvest. Now, in a couple weeks, I'm not a farmer, but I do know in a couple weeks, everybody's going to start plowing their fields and turn over all the winter weeds and all the other stuff. And you know what's going to happen come about, you know, April, May? Everything is going to be green, and all those people who have allergies are going to be really upset. But have you ever looked at one of those fields and asked this question? What was that really fertile field 200 years ago? You knew what it was? It was swampland. It was 120-year-old oak trees. It was pine trees you couldn't put your arms around. It was sweet gum trees. It was trash. It was somebody's garbage bin where they threw all their old bottles and all their old scrap metal. And what happened? An old farmer walked past, and he looked at that land, and he didn't see what it was. He saw what it could be. Now, I am no farmer, but I have worked with people before doing land clearing, okay? And I know what it takes, okay? Because you can't just go in there with a skidder and cut all the trees down. Because you know what's left? Stumps. And you know what you got to do? You got to go dig out the stumps. And then you got to go around with a root rake. And you know what? Every pass, there's more roots than you ever thought possible. And you got to keep going and going and going. When I lived in North Carolina, I helped a farmer one time. This is one of the worst jobs you could ever have. He wanted to get all the rocks out of his field. Now, around here, it's not that bad. Up there, it's really bad. And so what I did, me and my brothers, we walked around all day following a tractor, throwing rocks in the bucket. And he had a little rake behind him. That's what we did all day long. And at the end of the day, there was just as many rocks as at the moment we started. And you know, at the end of the day, there was not a green thing in sight. All it was pure red North Carolina clay. But what do you do if you're a farmer? You keep going. Because what do you know is going to happen? That there is going to come a day when there are no more roots, and there are no more trees, and there are no more rocks, and there is no more trash. And you're going to plow through that soil that's as hard as a rock, and you're going to keep turning it over and turning it over. I was watching a video on gardening. They said it takes 7 years of planting and doing cycles and putting compost and manure before the soil is actually where it's supposed to be. 7 years. Okay, that's 7 years after all the trees and all the roots and all the rocks and all the trash are out. And so what is happening today and what's going to be happening all this summer is there are going to be farmers in this area that are reaping what their great-grandfather sowed. The reason they can go out and have such an easy time and such fertile soil is because their great-grandfather went out there with an axe and a mule and spent years of his life digging up stumps. And the reality is that is what you are called to do. Listen, look at our society. You know what you see? You see generational sins that are 100 years old, 200 years old. Those oak trees don't come out overnight. What you see is you see roots of bitterness and sin that run deep. You see hard hearts all around this community. You begin to look in our denomination. You even look within our church. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see some parts where everything's already been plowed up. And you're also going to see some pine trees that got to be uprooted. You're going to see some trash, scrub brush that needs to be removed. You're going to see where there's swampland that you got to fill in with dirt. You know, that's what John the Baptist was. You do realize that. He was Jesus' bulldozer. That's what Isaiah said. Because what he did is he filled in every low place and he leveled every high place to prepare a pathway for the Lord. You look at our nation today and what you see is not a well-plowed field. It's what you see over here behind the playground. And what it's going to take in this community, because there are generational sins in this community that go back 4 and 5 and 6 generations. And what it's going to take is us saying, you know what? Our grandchildren will reap the benefits of our labor. One of the things that I'm sick and tired of hearing people say, and this may offend you, but it's just the truth, is I'm tired of hearing elderly people, my own parents, grandparents say, I'm scared of the world my grandchildren are going to grow up in. Then change it. Say, I can't change it in my lifetime. Then die uprooting the trees. Don't you realize that the reason all the soil around here is fertile is because some farmer died and never saw the field sown and never saw a harvest? Look at Scripture. Look at Scripture. Jeremiah, he was called to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to build and to plant. And oh, one of the things missing. Reap. You know why? Because he never reaped. He never did. You know who reaped what Jeremiah sowed? Daniel. When he opened the book of Jeremiah and saw that the 70 years were completed, Jeremiah was already dead. But who was able to go back to the promised land because of the labor of Jeremiah? Daniel, Mordecai, Ezra, Nehemiah. If you're here Wednesday night, I talked about my parents trying to garden. Apparently failed gardens run in the family. Because when I was growing up, we never could get a garden going. Until my dad finally talked to an old farmer, and the old farmer told him, it's because you're planting under a black walnut tree. And black walnut trees poison the soil. And nothing will ever grow there till that tree is gone. How many black walnut trees still poison this community? Still poison this church? The stumps are still there. And you can plow around the stumps for so long, but you'll never get the harvest until you uproot the stump. You will never get the harvest until you plow, until the soil is nice and soft and black. And that's what you and I are called to do. We are called to put our shoulder to the plow and die in prison like John the Baptist, never seen a harvest. You know who that will put you in company with? David. Okay, Jeremiah, Isaiah, John the Baptist, and who's that other guy? Jesus. That's pretty good company to be in. So the question that I have for you is, will you put your shoulder to the plow? You know, there's an old Mother Goose story that I read to my kids every once in a while about the little red hen. Y'all remember the story of the little red hen? What happens with the little red hen? She finds a grain of wheat. Instead of eating it right away, she goes to the dog, and she goes to the duck, and she goes to the pig, and she says, "Who will help me plant this grain of wheat?" "Not I," said the dog. "Not I," said the duck. "Not I," said the pig. So the hen said, "I'll plant it myself." And you know the story goes, she plants it. And then, "Who will help me water it?" "Not I, not I, not I." "Who will help me weed it?" "Not I, not I, not I." "Who will help me harvest it?" "Not I, not I, not I." "Who will help me thresh it?" "Not I, not I, not I." "Who will help me grind it?" "Not I, not I, not I." "Who will help me to put it all together and mix it?" "Not I, not I, not I." "Who will help me knead it?" "Not I, not I, not I." "Who will help me bake it?" "Not I, not I, not I." "Who will help me eat it?" "Me, me, me." That is the American church. That is the American church. And it's time to get in the game. It's time to get in the game. It's time to quit making excuses like all the people we read in Luke 9. Yes, when you begin to look at a field that's got 100-year-old oak trees, and you begin to think of the work that it'll take, you know what it'll take? It'll take more than 4 or 5 guys. It'll take hundreds of men. When you begin to think of what it's going to take to turn this nation around, it is going to be a church operating at 110%. The statistical average in church is 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That means even if our church is 5 times better than every other church in America, we're only operating at 50% capacity. Listen, you don't uproot the Sealand Oak with 5 guys. You know what it takes? It takes every single member of the church putting their shoulder to the plow. It takes every single one saying, "I will get in the game." Because if you only have 2 or 3 or 4, you know what? By the time they fell in one oak tree, they got 2 others just as big. You see, what God has called us to do as a church is to finish His work, to finish reforming our church, to finish uprooting all the sin and the tradition, to pull up all the roots of bitterness and gossip and hatred and deception, to reform where we have truly regenerate members and wolves are not a part of our flock, where what we have is a true gospel preached, where men are discipling their wives and kids, where mothers are reading the Bible with their children the same way Spurgeon's mother did with him. And you know what? That may mean that we die. Everyone in here dies with our church never having more than 100, 120 people. But our grandchildren will reap a harvest. And that is what you and I are called to do. What about you? Will you put your shoulder to the plow? God has called you to serve. God has called you to join in our membership. God has called you to work. Would you quit making excuses and put your shoulder to the plow? Notice what Jesus said. That no man who puts his shoulder to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. As Richard Owen Roberts said, we must stay the course. You know, something I had to come to grips with several years ago that was very hard for me is that I may never see a harvest. Hudson Taylor, one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, preached for 10 years and didn't have a single convert. Adoniram Judson, one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, preached for 10 years and didn't have a single convert. John Patton, if you ever get a chance to read his biography, phenomenal. He went to the cannibals in South Pacific and he preached for almost 15 years
and virtually no one came to faith in Christ. Oh yeah, and then he led the entire island to a person of faith in Christ after that. Eventually, all of the natives in every single island, every single one of them, and I'm not exaggerating, every single one of them, every man, woman, and child on the island of which he preached came to faith in Christ. Every single one of them. But you know what it took? 15 years of plowing the soil. Would you get in the game? Would you put your shoulder to the plow? Would you say, you know what? I will die and may never see a harvest. What did Jesus say? Where is your satisfaction found? In the harvest? It's finishing the work that God has called you to do. Listen, one of the things that the Lord has really taught me that I wish I had known younger, because it really caused me a lot of depression earlier in my ministry, is at the end of the day, if God says, well done, who cares what the results are? Because all I'm supposed to do is do what I'm told. And if God tells me to go uproot a stump, I'm going to go uproot the stump. And you know what? When you uproot stumps, things just don't start growing. When he says, go plow a field, guess what happens? You look out and you say, wow, Lord, there's dirt. No harvest. Thanks. When he says, go sow, you know what you do? You go sow. And you know what you look back and you see? Dirt. And there's no harvest. But you know what? There comes a day when the one who sows and the one who reaps will rejoice together. Listen, you have to find your satisfaction not in the harvest. You have to find your satisfaction in finishing the task God has given you. Would you put your shoulder to the plow? Would you not look back? Would you go to work in the field, knowing that there will come a day when there will be a harvest? And will you begin to labor not for earthly rewards or earthly fame or earthly fortune or even labor for a harvest, but to lay up fruit for eternal wages, so that there will come a day when you will pass into glory like John the Baptist and you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and you get to see the harvest from glory. Because it will come. Even if it doesn't come in your lifetime, you'll still get to see it from heaven. Would you labor in the Lord's field? Amen.